We are in this section of chapters 9 through 11 where Paul is explaining Israel's failure to receive Jesus when he came to them. They rejected him. They had him nailed to a cross. And the big question is, well, if God had made thousands of years worth of promises to Israel, he gave them the whole history of the Old Testament and all these privileges, then why did they reject Jesus when he came? Was that a failure on God's part? Was God unfaithful to his promises to Israel? Can God be trusted? That's what it all boils down to us. And Paul is going to explain this for us, and I think God has a good word for each of us today. So last week we kind of ended with Israel at the end of chapter 10. If you've got your Bible there, he says, "But of Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." God says that I've been holding out my hands for Israel to come to me, but they continue to reject me. They continue to rebel against me. You guys that have read the Old Testament in Sunday school, you grew up maybe, you know the stories of the Old Testament. Over and over, Israel tested God and rejected Him. They were a disobedient and contrary people. But the Bible, I mean, God is a God of justice and He punished His people, but He never quit on them. He never gave up on them. He called them stiff-necked and rebellious, but He never quit with His mercy. And I want you to know today, as we get into this, God is not discouraged when things look bad. Let me say that again. I believe people need to hear this today. God is not discouraged when things look bad. God always has a plan. God is always working His plan in whatever is happening around us. He always has a remnant of people who are His. When it looks like there's nobody in the world who loves God, when it looks like there's no Christians where you work, when it looks like, you know, God must have failed, I want you to know today from God's Word, God always has a remnant of people because He will not quit on His plan and on His love for us. Therefore, because of the sovereign love of God, God's people always have hope in Him. There is always hope for the people of God. That's the message today. And so, as we get ready to read in our text here, I want you to be looking for Paul's answer to the question, has God given up on Israel? And then what does that mean for us? So, let's open our Bibles here. Romans 11, let's read the first 10 verses. The Bible says, Paul is asking here, "I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means." Your translation may say it, "God forbid," or "no way." "For I myself am an Israelite," Paul says, "a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." But what is God's reply to him? "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, that is sleepiness, drowsiness to the things of God. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. As David prayed, back up there, Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution or a just punishment for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So there's a tension here of God's mercy and God's judgment. And that's the way it always is. But first we're going to focus our attention today on God's grace. I want you to see that the remnant, a remnant is a group of people out of the whole. There's a remnant who are chosen. So if chapter 10 ended with that big, you know, God, that image of God, all day long He's holding out His hands to a disobedient, stiff-necked people, the logical question then as we start chapter 11 is, well, did God ever get tired of holding out His hands to this rebellious people? Has God rejected Israel? If you look around today, the church doesn't seem to be filled with Israelites. In fact, physical Israel today has still rejected Jesus. They're waiting on a Messiah to come. They've not received Jesus as their Messiah. Many have, but the nation as a whole has not. And so the question is, well, what about that Old Testament? All those promises to Abraham, has God given up on His people? Paul said, I ask, has God rejected His people? And almost immediately he gives the answer, by no means. John Murray said that's the strongest negative Paul could have used. It means no way, Jose. It means God forbid, perish the thought. There's no chance that God has rejected them. Okay? He's going to unpack that in this chapter. And I want you to see that Paul gives us three reasons why we can be sure God has not rejected Israel. You may be sitting there thinking, well, what do I care if God's rejected Israel or not? This applies to us today. This is relevant for us because if God gave up on His word to Israel, what makes you think He won't give up on you? I mean, we need to understand that God is always faithful to His promises. He did not quit on His people, and we can know today He won't quit on us. If we are His people in Christ, then we are in a covenant with Him through the blood of Jesus. And God is eternally committed to us. You need to know that when your life is falling apart. Has God quit on me? You need strong answers to that question. You don't need somebody that just means well coming up with fluff and shallow stuff like, well, you know, it'll always get better. You know, no, it won't. Sometimes it's hard. And Christians need some theology. Christians need some of God's Word that puts strength in our spine when we hit the storms, don't we? Religious cliches will only carry us so far, won't they? We need something real. And we need to know that God is faithful. His character is that of faithfulness. And so there is always hope for the people of God. That's why we need to see that God has not quit on Israel. He has, yes, mostly they rejected Him, but He has a remnant of believers even in Israel. So look at three reasons why we know God has not quit on Israel. The first reason is that Paul gives the example of himself. He says, hey, God's not quit on Israel. I'm an Israelite. And I'm a Christian. I didn't reject Jesus. I'm a believer. For crying out loud, I'm an apostle. I'm writing the Bible. God has not quit on Israel, and I am living proof. That's what he says. He gives his credentials. I'm an Israelite. I came from Abraham. I even know what tribe I'm from. He says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul lists his credentials here to say, God has not quit on Israel. Just look at me. I'm an Israelite. In fact, Paul's, the example of himself there is an even stronger evidence for us, because was Paul always a Christian, church? Was Paul always a follower of Jesus? No, in the book of Acts, he was an opponent of the gospel. He was trying to destroy the church. And what happened to him? Did God let Paul continue in his hell-bent rebellion against God and Christ and the church? No, God showed up on the road to Damascus and wrecked Paul's world. He shone the light of the glory of the risen Jesus. Paul saw Jesus alive and it blinded him, the glory. Jesus said, I'm not going to have any more of this. I have decided to save you. He shows up, knocks Paul to the ground, and Paul got up a believer. Now, he had to figure out what all this means. He needed the church to come. Ananias came. Jesus sent him. He laid his hands on him. He prayed for him. He baptized him. And the strength of this logic is this. If God could take an Israelite like Paul, who was pretty much a terrorist against the church, and turn him around to be a faithful follower of Jesus, then cannot God also do that to a large group of Jews within Israel? That's Paul's logic. He's saying, look at me, I'm an example. And by the way, Paul could have used specific examples of other Christians who were Jews. How many Jews got saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when Peter got up and preached to the Jews? About 3,000 Jews heard the gospel, Acts chapter 2, read it. They were cut to the heart and they said, Peter, what do we need to do? And he said, repent and be baptized as a Christian. Come believing and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying God has not quit on Israel, and there's some living proof. The second reason we can see that Paul uses that God has not quit on Israel, and we know that He'll be faithful to us, is the example of God's foreknowledge. Do you see verse 2? It says, God has not rejected His people whom He what? Foreknew. We dealt with this word a few weeks ago in chapter 8. I mean, if you got your Bible there, this is the famous scripture, Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for good for those who have been called, who love God and are called according to His purpose. But the very next verse says, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we learned that the word foreknew or foreknowledge, it has to do with the choice of God. And it's an intimate word. When Adam knew his wife Eve, it didn't mean he knew who she was. It means that they were intimate together and they had children. And God uses this word for Himself, for the intimacy of knowing His people that He loves. In Amos 3 verse 2, He spoke to Israel and He said, you only have I known of all the nations and families of the earth. So Israel was foreknown by God. That means God, before Israel existed, God chose them for His purpose. And if God has put His intimate knowledge on them, how's He going to give up on them all of a sudden? In other words, John Piper says this word foreknowledge implies commitment. So God has foreknown His people. That implies He is committed to His people. God is not, He doesn't just change His mind up and down like some of us do. God has His plan and He is set in His love towards His people. That is why we have hope. So it speaks of God's prior choice. Paul is saying, how could God make this prior choice of Israel as His people and then leave every one of them to perish with no believers among them? It's unthinkable. That doesn't mean that every Jew in the world is going to be saved. It means that God will always have a remnant of Jewish believers. God won't quit. Now Paul, when he says God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew, Paul seems to be drawing from some Old Testament passages there. We read one of them this morning, where Brother Steve read us in 1 Samuel 12, when Israel asked for a king, and Samuel prayed down the thunder and lightning, and it scared them to death. He wanted them to see, you have sinned because God was your king, but you wanted a human king. And he said, yeah, you've done it. They were scared to death. They said, what are we going to do, Samuel? Pray for us that we won't die. And he said, don't be afraid, you're not going to die, God has forgiven you. You have done all this evil. He didn't sweep it under the rug. But look what he says to encourage them in 1 Samuel 12, 22. Paul's kind of quoting this. He says, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. That's what Paul is saying. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. It has pleased God to choose you. It has pleased God. It is God's choice before the foundation of the world. It pleased Him to have Israel as His people in His plan. Now you say, well, but I'm not an Israelite. How does that encourage me? Because the Bible teaches that we who believe in Jesus are also foreknown by God. We are chosen by Him. I mean, go back and read Romans chapter 9. If you missed that a few months ago, it'll blow your mind. It's God is saying, I'm in control and I choose people and I set my love on them. And when I do that, I'm not going to quit on them. Even when they get a little hard-hearted against me, even when they blow it, when they fall down, I'm not going to quit on you because I have committed myself to you. This is the character of God. Not quit. Paul also could be drawing from Psalm 94:14. He says, "For the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage." So there's all these verses in the Old Testament. And Paul is saying, look, God foreknew Israel. He's not going to quit on them now. John Murray writes that this reason, this foreknowledge, this is the strongest reason Paul uses that God has not rejected Israel. It's the guarantee that God will finish what He started with them. And so if you're sitting there and you're you know, I'm not an Israelite, but I'm a believer in Jesus. The same God who won't quit on Israel won't quit on you. If you're a Christian this morning, you have a strong hope for the future in Christ. Your hope, listen to me. Your hope for the future is not grounded in yourself, in your ability to stay a Christian. If it all depended on us, we would be lost. But our hope for the future is the sovereign grace of God. He won't quit on me when I give Him reason to. Amen, church? Have you given the Lord reason to quit on you? I know I have, daily. So what then is our hope? Not in ourselves, but in the Lord. I believe God is speaking to us this morning. There is always hope for the people of God. Not in ourselves, but in the character of God. He is chosen. He will be faithful. And so the third reason that we know that God has not forsaken Israel, Paul's given the example of himself. He's a Jew and he believes. The example of God's foreknowledge, God won't quit on the people He foreknew. But the third reason, he gives a scripture story, a story from the Old Testament about Elijah, as proof that God will always have a remnant of believers. This is from 1 Kings 19. Paul is looking back to this beautiful, sad and tragic and yet merciful account here in 1 Kings 19. He tells the story of Elijah. Do you guys remember this story in 1 Kings? Elijah was a prophet that kind of he burst onto the scene out of nowhere. He came to Israel in a day where, just like in Paul's day, Israel had rejected God. So Elijah comes to town as the prophet, and the king, Ahab, he was worshiping Baal. His wife, Jezebel, the most sinful woman in the whole Bible, she is pulling the whole nation of Israel away from God to worship idols. And it feels like none of God's people care anymore in those days. It felt like nobody is being faithful to God. And when we read the law, it says, man, if we start worshiping idols, God's going to punish us. And so Elijah comes onto the scene in a day when everybody's worshiping Baal. And what is Elijah's message? Do you know what the name Elijah means? We had to figure this out, you know, when we named our son Elias, which is the Latin version of Elijah. You know what it means? What is the word E-L in Hebrew? El. It means God. Elijah. J-A-H. What is that? Yah. It's short for Yahweh. And then the I in the middle. Elijah's name means, my God is Yahweh. Now imagine the preacher coming to church and all the people in the church no longer worship Jesus. You know, they're no longer worshiping God. They've come to bow down to Baal. And the preacher's name is my God is Yahweh. And that's his ministry. He bursts onto the scene in Israel, calling them to turn back to God. And it climaxes on the mountain in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, where he has a showdown with the preachers of Baal. You guys remember this? Elijah said, I'm so confident here. I'm the only prophet of God, and there's hundreds of prophets of Baal, but we're going to have a contest. We're going to both call on God, and you call on Baal, I'll call on Yahweh, and the God who sends down fire on our sacrifice, He's God. Deal. And they're feeling confident. We got 400 prophets, you're just one. And so he says, I'll even let you go first. So they put their animal on the sacrifice there on the altar. They began to call on Baal. Oh, Baal, send the fire. And they do it for hours with no reply. Elijah begins to taunt them a little bit. He's feeling confident now in the Lord. He says, why don't you yell a little louder? He is a great God after all. Maybe he went on vacation. Maybe he's using the bathroom. You know, call a little louder. So they're getting mad and they start dancing around the altar and calling on Baal. They're cutting themselves and blood is coming out and they're, please answer us. And they did it all day with no reply from Baal. And they gave up. Elijah's turn. He goes and he repairs the altar to God that had been broken down. The people aren't even worshiping Yahweh anymore. See, this is just like in Paul's day when Israel rejected Jesus. Tore down the altars. No longer faithful to God. So Paul is using this story as a parallel. And so Elijah gets up and he fixes the altar that had been broken. And he has the bull slaughtered and laid down there on the altar. And Elijah, he's feeling a little, man, he's got some, you know, some he wants to really show him. So he says, let's pour a bunch of water on the cow. Let's make it even harder to burn. And they fill up the jars and the barrels and they pour water on the cow. And he says, do it again. And they did it again. He says, do it again. And they do it again. Now it's in a time of drought. He's using up all the nation's supply of water on this cow. It better work. You know, and so then he prays and he says, oh Lord, answer. Show Israel that you are turning their hearts back to you. And before he could say amen to his prayer, God poured fire out from heaven. It burned up the cow. It burned up the wood. It burned to powder the rocks of the altar and it licked up out of the trench all of the water. And when the people of Israel saw this, it says they fell on their face and shouted, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Now, you see, they didn't just have a good decision to come back to God. God went after His people. Why? Because He's committed to His people. Our hope is not in us. Our hope is in the sovereign, unstoppable, committed, faithful love of God. His keseth, or hesed, his intimate covenant faithfulness to His people. He won't quit. And Elijah, you know, he prayed and God sent rain. The drought is over. He's like the national hero all of a sudden. And he says, kill the prophets of Baal. So they killed these false prophets, as the word of God said. And Elijah's feeling good. But when he goes home, he gets a messenger from Queen Jezebel. And she said, by this time tomorrow, you will be like one of those prophets you killed. And we would think Elijah would... whatever, queen. I just saw fire fall down from God. I'm not scared. But Elijah was a man, a person like us. And sometimes all it takes is a word to freak us out. We're walking with God. Everything's good. And then some weird thing happens. And what am I going to do? And Elijah runs for his life. He runs from Israel, hides under a tree. And God sends him food. God takes care of him. And he gets up and he walks 40 days to the mountain of God. And there is where Paul is quoting this story from. In the cave on that mountain, at the end of his rope, God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah complains to God. He says, Oh Lord, I have been very jealous for your name. I've tried to be a good preacher. Those Israelites rejected you, but I've been trying to turn them back to you, but they have destroyed your altars. They've quit worshiping you, and I'm the only prophet left who loves you. And now they're trying to kill me. And God says, well, what's his reply? Paul quotes it. Verse 4. But what is God's reply to him? Paul says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. What does God mean? Elijah, you think you're the only one who loves me. You think you're the only one faithful to me. But I want you to know, Elijah, listen, God's not being mean when he says this, but Elijah, my kingdom doesn't depend on you. God says, you know what, Elijah, I've been doing this before you were born, and I'll be doing this after you die. I've got this, Elijah. And he says, just so you know, you're not the only one who's faithful to me. I have reserved for myself 7,000 people who haven't bowed down to Baal. Who kept these people from bowing to Baal? Look, God. Amen. That's right. Follow this kid's leadership and wake up this morning. Amen. Notice that God, and then Paul, when he quotes it, he didn't say that those 7,000 people made a good choice and they're so good they just didn't worship the false idol. They were the smartest ones in Israel. Everybody else was going after Baal, but they realized the error of their ways and they're so good. Amen. Praise those guys. No, God said, I kept them from bowing to Baal. I kept them faithful to me. Listen, when we come to church, we're not here to praise ourselves. We're not here because we are good. We're here because He's good and He has saved us. Amen? There's nothing of ourselves. In a minute, He's going to say it's not of works, it's of grace. It's of grace. And so there's nothing to praise in us. Do you want to know if God took His grace off of you, off of me? We would be falling into all kinds of sin. God's restraining grace has kept us from so many things. Sometimes He gives us a long leash. Sometimes God lets us get into all kinds of trouble. But if we are His children, He always gives us a spanking, doesn't He? He disciplines, Hebrews 12, those who are really His kids, He brings us back. God kept for Himself 7,000 men. What's the point of that story? Paul said, just like in Elijah's day, when Israel looked like they couldn't make it, God did not quit on them then, and He won't quit on them now. God kept a remnant 7,000 strong in Elijah's day, and Paul is saying, what's his conclusion? Look, the truth about the present time, Paul says. Look at verse 5. Paul says, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Paul says, just like in Elijah's day when God kept 7,000 men, Paul says, I know that my countrymen had Jesus hung on a cross. I know that as a nation, we rejected God, but God has not rejected us. He won't quit on us. He has a remnant in my day, just like He had a remnant in Eli's day. And I want you to know 2,000 years have passed, and it looks like Israel, you know, they still have not come around to God, but God still has a remnant of Jews who believe the gospel. And we ought to pray for Israel that God would be saving people from that nation. And we should draw a lesson to ourselves. If we are the people of God in Christ, God will be faithful to us. There is always hope for the people of God. The only hope Israel had was God's own sovereign action. And God is still acting sovereignly today. There is a remnant chosen by grace. God is not ashamed to say that He chooses people. I hope that you may be tired of hearing that, but man, I promise that when the Bible stops saying that, I'll stop preaching it. But we still got a few more verses to go in Romans 11. It just keeps bringing it up, so I got to keep preaching it. God knows we need to hear it. Slap us around a little bit, remind us it's not about us. And so today, I mean, He's saying that God has a remnant of people chosen by His grace from among Israel. Now, the fact that there's a remnant speaks not just of that present time. The fact that there's a remnant speaks to the future. Because if God saved a remnant, that means He's got a purpose for them. Tom Schreiner says a remnant is anticipatory to the future. In other words, God would not have bothered to save a remnant if he didn't have a future hope for Israel. So Paul is saying there's a future for Israel. And as we go through chapter 11 in the next couple of weeks, Paul's going to elaborate on Israel's future. There's hope. Now, we don't know what that's going to look like, but we praise God that He's going to keep saving Jews, and He's going to keep saving Gentiles, and He's going to keep building His people, and He's going to not quit. So what are the grounds of the hope here? He continues here in verse 6. He says this remnant is chosen by grace. And if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. I want you to catch that, what he says. God's remnant is not made up of people who are good. It's made up of people who God is saving. All of us deserve God's punishment. All of us deserve His wrath. But God put His wrath on Jesus at the cross so that His people could receive mercy and grace. Grace, by definition, is undeserved and free. Grace, Paul says, if God's remnant was made up of people, there was something good in them, a good choice they made, a good thing they did, then it would no longer be grace. They're mutually exclusive, grace and works. And so God is not calling people who have earned it. If you are a Christian this morning, you've not earned it. You've not earned your right to sit at the table. You are here because of grace. And the hope for your future doesn't rest on your shoulders. Listen to me. The hope for your future doesn't rest on your ability to be good and to keep yourself saved. Your only hope and my only hope is the sovereign goodness of God. He chose us when we were unworthy. He saved us when we didn't deserve it. And He will keep us through all our ups and downs until the end. If you're truly His child today, He will keep you. You can rest with security in Him. That doesn't mean we run and go live in sin. Why would we do that in face of that love and keeping grace of God? But we know that we're not keeping ourselves from sin to try to earn something from God, but to say thank you because He's already given it to us. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If you are a believer this morning, oh man, we should be praising Him for His grace. And if you're not a believer this morning, there is a doorway of grace open now. You're here today not by any accident. Because God saves people through the preaching of the gospel. What did He say in chapter 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You are here today hearing once again the gospel. Why? Well, because I chose to just be here. God chose for you to be here. And as the mercy and kindness of His gospel is going into your ears today, there is hope for you. There is hope for you. I just want us all to receive that today. Not because of anything I've done. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? My hope for the future rests in God's grace and in His character, that He won't quit on me once He started a work in me. I think that God wants to fill some of us up with hope in Him today. Again, not a self-centered hope, but a hope that looks outside of ourselves and rests in what Christ has done at the cross for us. You need to know again today that there is hope for the people of God. Just as God didn't quit on Israel, He won't quit on His church. Israel gave God reason to quit on them over and over again. But if God was ever going to quit on them, I think it would have been on the road to the cross. But in those moments, Jesus did not say, "That's it, Israel." But He took the cross. He took the whips. He took the thorns. And He took the nails. Showing the absolute commitment of God for His people. Let us lift our eyes and worship to the Lord today. Well, we will pick up next week with the continuing verses here in chapter 10. But I want us to see that hope today. That hope that is grounded in God. Maybe you are just discouraged today. Maybe you don't feel like you have any hope. And in yourself, you do not. That's the first thing you need to see. The first thing you need to confess and admit before God. I deserve punishment. I have not been faithful to You, O God. That's the kind of heart that we need to bring before the Lord. To leave off pride and selfishness. And to look away from ourselves to the love of God displayed at the cross for us. Look once again. Maybe you've looked at the cross long ago. Look again today. See where your hope lies. See the love of God displayed for sinners there at the cross. God saves sinners. Come this morning, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Just fall into His arms. He'll catch you and He'll hold you up. Let's pray.